the gospel to everybody we possibly can. It's important. It does matter. It does matter. It is important. And I ask you to humbly and sincerely maintain a prayer life concerning our missionaries. Sin is dirty and it's rotten and it's filthy and it's ugly, and it'll send people to hell. And it's time we get a backbone like a saw log, like a rod of iron, and absolutely like steel. We ought to have like tempered steel our backbones ought to be, and we ought to stand against sin. And cry aloud, spare not in this generation. While sin's destroying people's lives, preachers, little two before preachers from on the side of the road are scared to death that they're going to lose $5 in the offering somewhere or another if they say anything about it. And it's time we cry aloud and spare not and preach unto people the truths of the Word of God. This is the hope for America. This is what will change the world. This is the answer for my family and for yours. It's found in this Bible right here. Now listen, if I was tonight to come in here and to tell all of you that I have got the cure for cancer in my pocket. Now I've got the cure. Now listen, hey, if I had the cure for cancer, I could go down here to the hospitals and absolutely, I'm certain of this. I'm certain of it. If I had the cure, the absolute cure for cancer, I could go down here in the hospitals and it wouldn't matter what the price was. Wouldn't matter how much it costs. I mean, I'd clean out the hospitals. Whatever it took, people would get the money. And they'd see to it that they got it. But what if I was to come in here tonight and tell all of you, I've got the cure for cancer. And I got it right here in my pocket. And you say, well, that's wonderful, Brother Toby. I've got an uncle. I've got a brother. Got a neighbor. Got a mom, a brother, sister, whatever it might be, that's got cancer. Well, give it to me and I'll take it. It's written down on a piece of paper in my pocket. And you're saying, well, you just give it to me and I'll take it to them. And I say, oh no now. Now, wait a minute. It says, this I've got written down in my pocket in case I ever get cancer. That's the only way it's ever going to be used, in case I ever get this for me. Well, now, you wouldn't think very much of me now, would you? That's right. But here we are in this society. We've got the cure for a much worse disease in this world, which is sin, and we're holding it in our pockets and not telling anybody about it and not sharing it with anybody. And meanwhile, we're watching the cankerworm of the sins of this generation destroy our families and our homes and our neighbors and our friends, and absolutely just sitting on it and keeping it to ourselves. God help us. God help us to get a missionary mindset and a missionary spirit. Amen. And I thank God for what the Lord's instructed us in this day. Now I'm reading very familiar passage of the Word of the Lord from Luke 16. Stand with us, if you will, while we read the Word of God. This is probably one of the most preached, well, I say it is. When I was a boy, it was one of the most preached passages of the Word of God. As I get older and as time passes by, I find it to be preached less and less and less. But I cannot imagine this being preached too much, what I'm about to preach to you tonight. Out of Luke chapter number 16, beginning in verse 19. The word of the Lord said, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things. But he is comforted. Now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass unto us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he saith, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while we read the word of the Lord. Now, it's not an unfamiliar passage we're reading here,
about the story of two men, a man Lazarus and a certain rich man. And I appreciate the Lord Jesus' kindness here in that He does not call the name of this rich man, but he was a real person with a real life and really died and went to a real hell. And he's still there, by the way, burning and being tormented in that flame. And we see the contrast here that when this man Lazarus died, he was carried off in Abraham's bosom and was comforted. But yet, whenever the rich man died, they had a fine funeral for him. And the preacher came by and said fancy words and read pretty poems. And everybody tossed a rose in on his grave. But he opened his eyes in hell and was in torment in the flame. Now listen, friend, I want to preach tonight, if God will help me, on a very, very simple thought from this passage of the Word of God. I want to preach on a man in hell. A man in hell. And now listen, Noah preached judgment. And the Word, he said God's going to send rain. And the world would not believe it, but the flood came anyway. Lot told his son-in-laws that judgment is coming. And they did not believe it, but God rained hail out of heaven and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah anyway. And whether men believe it or not, Jesus talked about a place of torment, a place of fire, a place, my friend, of suffering, and hell is a real place. Hell's a place where the sun doesn't shine, the wind doesn't blow. Hell's a place where you never have a fine meal. You never hear an encouraging word. Hell's a place where you never get a handshake or a pat on the back. Hell's a place where you never experience comfort. Where, my friend, you never find hope. Hell's a place where you'll never hear the sweet voice of your children. Amen. Or the comforting voice of your wife. Hell's a place, my friend, where you'll hear a lot of sermons and hear a lot of altar calls and you'll do a lot of praying, but you'll never have an answered prayer. Hell's a place, my friend, where you'll beg for water but find none. Hell's a place where you'll look for help but there'll be no hope. Hell's a place, my friend, where mamas weep over their children but never learn of their fate. Hell's a place where daddies beg God to have mercy on their youngins and never really know whether or not they live and die and go to hell. Hell's a place, my friend, where everybody there wants nobody here to go. Amen. I'm telling you, friend, hell's a place like no other place. Hell's a place where people beg for the touch of God and God's nowhere to be found. Hell's a place where people would laugh to hear one more verse of "Just as I am," but there's no space for repentance. Hell's a place where everybody there believes the sermon the old time preacher preached, and yet nobody there can possibly ever get right with God. Hell's a place where every atheist that lived went to, yet hell's a place where you can't find an atheist. Amen. There's not one atheist in hell. Everybody that ever died went to hell. They believe in God now, but it is too late. Hell's a place where there are no rationalizations about how that the man of God and the church are just all crazy people and how the Word of God's just a book written and trying to keep people morally in line. Hell's a place, my friend, where human reason is tossed out the door. Hell's a place where people will beg to die and never get the pleasure. Amen. Hell's a place, my friend, where death would be a blessing, where death would be embraced, but nobody will ever die. And yet, friend, nobody there's living. Everybody there's eternally died, but they'll never be consumed. Hell's a place where there's a fire and where, my friend, there are the fodder or the wood, but it is never consumed. Hell's a place where the fire burns hot and yet it's dark as a thousand midnights. Hell's a place where everybody that turns God away is going to go and nobody wants to be there. Hell's a serious place. It's a serious place, a serious issue I'm preaching on tonight. This thing of hell. And I'm preaching on tonight a man in hell. And I want us to look at this rich man
who the Bible said died and opened his eyes in hell, being in torment in the flame. Oh, my Lord. And now I want you to notice his description. What do we learn about this man? First of all, I want to say this man was religious. He was religious. Notice here what he does. He begins right off to starting to pray. In verse number 24, it says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. He looks yonder, my friend, across the gulf in the paradise and sees Abraham over there. By the way, how do you know he's religious? He obviously knew who Abraham was. He'd been taught about who Abraham was, hadn't he? And he began to pray. And he's saying, Lord, hey, he's saying, have mercy on me. Oh, many a time, surely, a man of God had preached to his soul and said, you better beg God for mercy. And he would not. He stiffened his neck. And my friend, he went on his own way. And he lived the life of a rebel. But now he's in hell. And he's praying for mercy. He's praying for grace. He's praying for favor. But he finds absolutely none on the other side of the grave. In verse 24, he's a praying. How do you know he's religious? He's praying, ain't he? He's praying for mercy. Matter of fact, I'd say hell is just about the most religious place you can find. Amen. Folks all over hell are praying. He's a praying for mercy. Secondly, you find him a praying for water. He said, send Lazarus and let him bring a cup of water with him. And I don't need a whole cup. Said, just tell him just to dip his finger in the cup and let the water drip from his fingers. Just a drop of it on my tongue, and to give me a little relief. Just anything you can do to help. I'm in torment in the flame. Can you imagine your tongue thickening up and your mouth getting dry and the fire consuming everything around you, and you think for sure it's going to burn you up, but it never does. And one drop of water would be such a blessing. I tell you, friend, the most valuable commodity in hell would be one drop of water, amen. But there'll never be a drop there. He begged and he prayed and he asked for water, but none was found. He's a religious man. He's praying for mercy. He's praying for water. And then in verse 28, look what he's doing. He's praying for his brothers. Isn't that right? He said, send Lazarus back to my father's house. And he said, verse 28, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Oh, my Lord. He's a praying for his brothers. Hey, listen, friend. You ever thought about this? If you die and go to hell, can you imagine that rich man? Every time he hears a woo, he looks around and wonders, oh, oh God, is that one of my brothers? Is that one of my family members? Is that one that I led astray? Is that one that I failed to live before? Is that one that I failed to tell to repent while it's still time? Is that one that I've led off in the wicked, a wanton sin and ungodliness? Is that one that I began at the best? Hey, he might have thought to himself, that's a member of the crowd of which I was the ringleader, and of which I was the head honcho, and they live like me, and they died like me, and they've gone to hell like me throughout eternity. It'll be a wonder every time he hears a scream, every time he hears a moan, every time he hears a cry. He'll wonder, is that one of my brothers? Is that one of my friends? And he prayed for his brothers. Here was a man that knew how to pray. Here was a man that knew the scriptures enough to know who Abraham was. Here was a man that talked about Moses and the prophets. Verse number 29, Abraham said he had Moses, the prophets, let him hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one was going to him from the dead, then repent. He knows about repentance. And yet he still died and went to hell. Some of you have sat on church pews. You've listened to preaching. You've heard preaching just like what I'm doing tonight. You've sat there with your arms crossed and you've have smiled at me and you've said amen even. Have sung in the choir. You've sung songs and been in Sunday school. But down on the inside of your life, you've never really met God. And if you die today without God, all your scriptures you got memorized. And my friend, all the songs you've sung and the kind words you've said to somebody else and the religious things you've done in this life and your canned prayer that you've memorized, well, do you no good if you don't know the Lord when you leave this walk of life? I mean, you better get saved. You better settle it with God tonight. You better make your calling and election sure. Hey, friend, religion will not keep a man out of hell. Amen. He was religious. Notice his description tonight. He was religious. I want to say he was rich. Look at verse 19. It said that there was a certain rich man. Now listen, hey, God is so rich that he doesn't count his cattle by the head, just counts them by the heels he graves on. Amen. He said the cattle of a thousand hills are mine. He's so rich that he uses gold for asphalt in heaven. That's what they make the streets out of. He's so rich that the heavens are his throne and his earth is a footstool. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. That's what the scripture says. And if Jesus, who owns it all, said that this man was rich, that means he was rich. This wasn't a fellow just a little bit well off. It wasn't the upper middle class. This old boy was rich, buddy. I mean, he had the goods. He was a wealthy man. And yet, friend, when he died, he still went to hell. Hey, he was clothed in purple. Those were garments imported from Egypt. He was clothed in fine linen. Those were garments imported from Syria. But underneath, and he fared sumptuously. Every day, not only did he have the best of things, but he enjoyed the finest that the world had to offer. He loved his stuff that he had. But underneath his fine clothes was a heart that was black as hell itself. I want to tell you, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. Hey, you see, I see what you look like you are. That God sees what you really are. Amen. I know of your reputation. That God knows your character. Amen. Oh yes. You can take a hog out of the mud, wash him down, put a suit on him, put a tie around his neck, teach him to walk on his hind legs, and you might fool somebody else, and you might call him Porky Pig. But God knows he's still a low down hog. I tell you, that's the way we are in our lives. We are straightening up and are doing better and are doing right and are cleaning out and are cleaning up. But down on the inside, our hearts are still wicked. I tell you, it'll take more than religion. It'll take more than do better. It'll take more than education. It'll take more than a nice bank account. You need God in your heart and life if you're going to escape hell and call heaven your home someday. Amen. That's right. He was religious. He was rich. But in verse 23, he was ruined. He was ruined. Verse 24, they say in Harrison County, Hebrew, he is runt. Ain't that right? Runt. He was ruined in verse number 23. Seemed like he had everything going for him. In verses 19 through 22, doesn't it? But in verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, more than one torment. In verse 24, there's only one flame, but in verse 23, there's more than one torment. There's multiple things that's driving him crazy down there that's wearing not only on his body, but also on his mind. He's going crazy with the suffering of hell. The absence of God in his life. Eternal separation from the Lord. Oh my. He was awful. He was ruined. That night, the man that owned so much left this world naked just like all the rest of us. And he took not as little as a stitch of clothes with him when he died. And he opened his eyes in hell, being in torments in the flame.
All the things that he worked for, all the things that he owned, all the things that he labored for. When he left this walk of life, friend, somebody else took over his wealth. And the rich man, became a beggar in hell.
And the things he begged for were denied him in hell. His description. Secondly, I want you to notice this death. Tonight is death. It's quiet, and that's exactly what I'm wanting tonight. Amen. It's a sobering issue. It's a sobering sermon. Ain't nobody wants to talk about hell, talk about dying and going to hell. And that's the reason so many folks are doing it, because nobody's talking about it. Nobody's preaching about it. Amen. And most everybody's on their way. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be which go in there. There is a way that seems right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Let's talk about his death. We've described him. Let's talk about his death. In verse number 22, it said, well, the latter part of verse 22 said, the rich man also died and was buried. Now notice here, we've got him in the verse number 21. Verse number 21, he's just sitting around and everything's fine. Verse 19, he's just firing sumptuously. 20 and 21, Lazarus is a begging from him, and everything seems like it's all right with the rich man. Lazarus is in a mess, but the rich man's in great shape. But in verse 21, just as soon as what you can snap your finger, the man that was living sumptuously has died. I want to say, friend, we don't find any record, any recollection about him being sick. I mean, friend, he just died. I'm telling you, his death was sudden. There was no hint of sickness. I want to tell you, a man's life is like a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. It's like a flower of the field that fadeth away. It's like the grass that today is green and tomorrow's laid over and gone. Oh yes, that's right. I mean, it's like the seasons of the world. How why it seems like one day it's summertime and you turn around twice and it's already winter. I mean, that's the way life is. And that vapor, see, it's not only a vapor, something you can look right through. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Not only that, a vapor, something you can't hold on to. You can't bottle it up. You can't trap it and my friend, market it and promote it and save it for later on. I mean, steam is here and then it's gone. You can't grab it with your fingers. You can't hold on to it. It'll slip through your hands. I'll tell you, that's the way life is. You can try it, my friend. You can try to make the most of every moment, but even at the very best you can do, life is a slipping through your fingertips. It's slipping through your hands. You cannot harness it. Time is ticking by. 1 second after another's are going by. My life and yours is going by, and we're gonna die and meet God someday.
Every day that you live. Now, if we were to know, Brother Matthew, however many days that you've got left, if it's one or if it's a million, if we were to know how many days that you had left truly, and we were to sit down, you know what the wise thing would be to do? To sit down and look at it and say, every day that I live from here on out now, whatever I do that day, I have traded one day of my life for. Isn't that right? Well, the same thing's true not knowing how many days you got left. I mean, we don't know if today's the day or tomorrow's the day, if you're going to live to be 97. We don't, none of us know that. Why, Sister Barnell, I imagine when she was just a little old bitty kid, if somebody had told her that she'd be 85 years old here in Bremen, Georgia tonight, and still standing up testifying doing these things, she'd have said, there ain't no way I'll live to be 85 years old. 85 is like ancient right now. 85 looking pretty good to her. Amen. And listen, but to these little fellas, like my little girl and so forth, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 year old, 85 seemed like an impossibility. And wherever you are in your stage of life, you don't know if it's going to be 85 or 50. 55 or 35 or 25 when you pass out of this walk of life. This much we do know. Whatever you do with today, whatever you spend your time on today, however you invest this day, you have spent a day of your life on the very thing that you've done.
You spend that day chasing after sin, doing the things of the world, living like the devil, then you have wasted a day of your life and invested a day of your life, days that are limited, days that you may not have many of. You have invested in the things of the devil and the things of the world. I wonder if you're investing your days wisely. You may have a limited bank. Oh, I got lots of time. You don't know. Your bank of time may be more limited than what you think it is. Sister Bonnell is about 55 years my elder. That's right. And she may attend my funeral. Ain't that right? We don't have any idea what all the future is going to hold. I do know that if I live today, and today's the only day I got, by the way. Yesterday's already gone. Tomorrow's still a day away. Today's the only day I've got. And if I live today like I ought to live today and invest today wisely, then I will be glad when judgment time comes that I spend today doing the things that I'm doing today. You believe me when I'm saying just what I'm about to say right now, that I've never spent a day traveling and preaching and serving God that I'll be ashamed of when I get to the glory world. And you'll never invest a day of your time, an hour of your time, a minute of your time serving God and teaching your youngins right and trying to live for God, that when you stand before the Lord in judgment, you'll say, I wish I hadn't lived for God that day. Your days are limited. Your days are numbered. What's the number, Brother Matthew? I don't know, but your days are numbered, and God knows. God knows. God knows. His death was sudden. He was walking along, everything good and everything right. He was thumbing his nose down there to old Lazarus, looking at him and saying, I can't believe that old sorry beggar's a sitting by my gate again, gnashing up things. And why don't they get the old trash truck by here and pick him up and haul him off to the dump with all the rest of the garbage where he belongs? And he felt like he was on top of the world, had the whole world by the tail of a downhill swing. That sign just as fast as he could turn his head, my friend, he died. God. This life was over with. And he looked back on his days and realized he had invested in all the wrong things. Wonder if, my friend, if your life was measured in investments, not in stocks and bonds, mutual funds, dollars and cents, but if it, my friend, was measured as God will measure it in the last day on what you've done for God, would you die rich or would you die poor? That's what's going to happen at Judgment Day, isn't it? The man that's rich in this life, he'll still leave out of this world naked. But the Bible said, he that builds on this foundation, gold, silver, these things, it'll be tried by fire. All the things of the world will be like hay and stubble and be burned up. But a man's works for God will be like gold and silver, it'll be tried by fire. And to my friend, he shall be given gain, the Scripture says. I wonder what you're doing for God. Is what you're doing in this life going to last beyond this life? Or is the shelf life of what you do in your daily activities pretty much as far as what the day goes itself? If you spend 24 hours of seeking after the things of the world, that's all you've got, 24 hours. That's the shelf life of what you're doing. If you spend 24 hours of serving God, that's got eternal dividends to pay. You want to make the most of your time? Spend it serving God. Spend it living for God. Spend it loving your family. Spend it walking with God. Amen. You know, I've stood by a lot of bedsides of folks that hadn't lived an exemplary life and hadn't done the things they ought to do. And they had a lot of regrets and said, I wished I'd have done different. I wished I'd have done this and I wished I'd have done that. I stood by and watched family members and in-laws lay on the deathbed, eat it with cancer, and say, I wished I'd have done different. I wished I hadn't have done this and I wished I hadn't have done that. I've watched folks that live life of hypocrisy and lives lives of saying that they're saved and were as lost as they could be. And I led their family astray and these things. And they grabbed me while they're on their deathbed and said, I just got saved and I've wasted 50, 60, 70 years of my life, and all these days I've been trying to tell everybody it's right with God, and the Lord just has saved me, and oh God, what a waste, they would say. I could call names and would not tonight. Some of you know exactly who am I talking about. You can waste your days if you want to. When you come then, you'll be very sorry that you did. And then I've gathered around, Brother John, where the old saint of God laid there and said, I just want everybody in the room to know that I've got everything I've ever asked for, And God's been better to me than what anybody could ever imagine. And there's been nothing in life that I hadn't wanted, that I hadn't got. I've got everything I've ever, knowing good and well they didn't have $1 million in the bank, knowing good and well they didn't have a bunch of new things, didn't own a big fine mansion anywhere, but with the family gathered around holding hands, everybody saved by the grace of God, singing the songs of Zion, and the preacher men are coming in, my friend, on Sunday afternoon after preaching in their churches, gathered around the bedside, and my little granny said, I've got everything. I've been given everything that I've ever wanted in life. I'm the richest person in the world, and I can die satisfied with the days I've spent here. How about you? How are you investing your time? What kind of dividends are you going to reap when it's all said and done? The man died. Now I'm getting stuck on the sub point right now, but I'm preaching just exactly right. The man died. His death was sudden. Listen, you don't know that you're going to have an extended illness leading up to your death. You may never make it to the back door. That's right. You know what they tell me, Brother Matthew? They tell me that a 70-year-old man's chances of surviving a heart attack are like 40 times higher than a 30-year-old man's chances. What about that? You fellas in your 30s and 40s, look up here at me. Your chances of when you have a heart attack of dying with it is a whole lot higher than it is your pawpaw's chances. If he has a heart attack, he got 40 times better chance of surviving than what you do in your 30s and 40s. How about that now? You know why? They say when you're so young, your heart's so strong. It's got a lot more strength, got a lot more power to it, got a lot more ability to it. Just as much stronger as your heart is, so also the heart attack is that much stronger. Just that fast. Just that fast. Unexpectedly, just that fast, without warning, without any sign that it's coming, just that fast. It can be gone. It can be gone. Just as quickly as what you can feel a tingle in your arm and your heart stop, you're a goner. You don't know. You don't know. Strong man. Doing well, seemed like everything going just right for him. Got money in the bank, good family, out looking at a piece of ground to develop it. Got in some ticks, didn't even know it. You don't know they're there till they get on you. Got in some ticks. Took a shower that night, found one or two of them, got them off, no big deal. Not a big problem, is it? No big deal. All of us men that's been out and doing anything in the woods before, we've run into that before, not a big deal. Nothing wrong with it, no big deal. Nothing to worry about. By the morning, he's vomiting, sick in his stomach, running temperatures 103, 104 degrees. Spotted Rocky Mountain fever's done set in. They said his chances of making it, very, very slim. Seemed like he's in the prime of life one day and staring death in the face the next. It can be you and it can be me. You never, ever know. Isn't that right? Riding down the road, you're thinking everything's just fine. You're drinking your coffee. You're shaving. I mean, hey, I do it, buddy. Every morning on the way to work, I'm drinking my coffee. I got my electric razor going. I'm listening to preaching on the radio and or in a tape player, and I'm talking on the cell phone all at the same time. And driving 100 miles an hour, trying to get there fast as what I can. Got more work to do than what I can keep up with when I do finally get there. And usually whatever I've got planned, it does not get done till the whole office is done closed. Isn't that right? I mean, the whole world seemed like every day spinning slab out of control. That's right. It's spinning faster sometime than what I can keep up with. And my friend, you're riding down the road seeming like everything's just going wide open. You're thinking about everything that you got to do, that you got to do, that you got to do. All the pressure on this side, that side, this thing, that thing. I'm making your to-do list, writing things down. All these things going at the same time and just thud fast. Somebody swerved from their lane into yours and you're a goner. You're trying to scare me now. Oh, no, I am not. I'm trying to tell you the truth. Death is sudden. Death doesn't wait to make till you make your reservation for it. He doesn't work until wait until you put in your order and punch your ticket. He'll punch your ticket for you. When it comes time to die, there ain't nobody gets to decide when that is. That's the Lord's doings. And friend, you, today may be your day. Might be my day. You better be ready. The rich man one day fared sumptuously. The next day he dies. And by the way, after he died, you know what they did with him? They put him out of sight. Isn't that right? That's what happens when people die. I'm not being disrespectful now. You look up here at me. When people die, we put them out of sight. The reason we do is because the body after death is a very unsightly thing. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. He died and was buried. He thought he was the most visible man in town, the most important man in town. He thought he was so important how he looked, and he wore fine linen and purple robes and fared sumptuously and primped in the mirror and was very vain. But friend, when he died, they put him out of sight. There'll come a day, friend, you may think you're important now and you're valuable now and everybody's looking up to you now, that there'll come a day, hey, when you won't even be a memory in somebody's mind, but hell will be just as real. Long after people quit thinking about the rich man, long after what his family had forgotten about him, how long after what he was not on their mind anymore, long after what anybody remembered his name, he's still screaming and wailing and begging God for mercy in the pits of hell. He died and it was sudden. His death was a death of separation, as is death. That's what death is. It's a way whereby that man's body, spirit, and soul is separated. Amen. But for those that don't know the Lord, it's eternal separation. It's separation from their family. It's separation from their home. It's separation from God. It's separation from any hope of ever making it to heaven when you die. His death was sudden. It was separating. His death was sobering. This man was coasting through life with everything going on, like I was talking about a minute ago. And it took hell to open his eyes. You're going to wait till you get to hell before you open your eyes and turn them to the Lord. It'll be way under too late. You boys and girls, look up here at me. All you boys and girls in the house, look up here at me. It's a serious matter. You better pay close attention to the man of God when he preaches. You better listen to what mom and dad says when they're talking to you. It is a serious matter. Boy, I'd hate to know, Brother John, that I'd have done such a sorry job as a parent teaching my children how to pay attention and how to tune in to what the man of God was saying and how to tune in to what their parents were saying, the teachers were saying, and authorities in life were saying. I'd hate to know that I'd done such a pitiful job at that, that when the Holy Ghost tried to deal with the heart of my child, they were unattentive to him and died and went to hell. Well, you better open your eyes while you're in this world. Hey, Daddy, you better open your eyes now while you're in this world. While you got a chance with your children. Mama, you better open your eyes now. Bounce them babies on your lap and sing to them the songs of Zion. Grandpa, you better open your eyes while you got a chance to talk to them grand young'uns. Don't wait till you get to hell to let hell open your eyes. It's a sobering thing. We've seen his description, his death, his distress tonight, his distress. He was distressed. He was under pressure because of the burning of the flame. Verse number 24 teaches us it's an unquenchable fire. It's where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not, the scripture says. He was in distress because of the burdens of hell. He's scared to death about his brothers. He was in distress because of the banishment of hell. In verse 26, it said, "And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." There is no door out of hell. There is no fire exit. No emergency exit out of hell. When you get to hell, it's forever. It's forever. And by the way, if you leave this world not knowing God, there's no gateway in between to figure out if somebody can pray you into heaven or hell after you're dead. When you're dead, you meet God just exactly like you die. If you don't know the Lord when you die, you go to hell. If you do know the Lord when you die, you go to paradise to be with the Lord. And there is no in between. Banishment, banishment. In hell, you're banished from love. You're banished from light. You're banished from liberty. It's all over when you go to hell. Now, I want to finish just like this, though, tonight. I want to finish like this. And I want to say this tonight. It does not have to be that way. You don't have to go to hell. Nobody, the shame of it is, Brother John, that nobody has to go to hell, but most folks are going. Nobody wants to go to hell, but most people are going. Nobody in hell wants anybody else to come. But most folks are going. Why would you go to hell when there's a way out? Why would you go to hell when God lets you not to let His own Son die on the cross to pay for your sin that you might not have to go to hell? Why would you go to hell while Jesus is hanging on the cross, a bleeding and a dying and a pleading with you to get your heart right with God? Why would you go to hell while the Holy Ghost wraps His arms of love around you and draws you with the goodness of God to repentance that you might be saved? Why would you go to hell while mom prays for you and dad begs you to get right and the preacher tries to plead with you to tell you you need to get your soul right and serve God? Why would you turn that away and die and go to hell? How shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? How in the world do you plan on getting by with God if you neglect the sacrifice and death of His own Son? Nobody has to go to hell. If it had left up to me, I'd already be in hell with my neck broke. But nobody has to go to hell. Thank God for the glorious night when God made it real in my heart that I did not have to go to hell. Hallelujah. Praise His name. And I beg God to save my rotten soul from hell. And He did that and so much more along the way. It does not have to be that way. You don't have to go to hell. Your family doesn't have to go to hell. Your children don't have to go to hell. Your lost loved ones don't have to go to hell. There's an answer, there's a remedy, there's a solution. And it is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only found in Him. You can't leave this world like Lazarus. You're going to die. That's all there is to it. You're going to die. It's appointed a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says, you're going to die, but you can die like Lazarus died. The Bible says that Lazarus, when he died, it came to pass that the beggar died, verse 22, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. I'm glad there's a caravan waiting for those that know the Lord. And I'll not have to cross Jordan alone. Hallelujah. He'll hold my hand as over this river I go. Woo! Somebody said, send your best angel for my mama. I'm not worried about the angels. I'm going to walk with Him. Hallelujah. Hey, friend, it does not have to be that way. You don't have to go to hell. You can walk with the Lord. Listen, Lazarus didn't go to heaven because he was poor. He went to heaven because he knew God. The rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich. He went to hell because he didn't know God. If you go to hell, the only reason you'll go to hell is because you don't know God. Conversely, if you go to heaven, the only reason you'll go to heaven is because you do know God. And when they ask me how I made it, quickly I'll say it, by the blood of the Lamb, I made it through. Not according to righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, according to Titus 3 and 5. Well, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm saved by the grace of God. I wonder tonight, I wonder, you're right with God. Do you know that your calling and election is sure? Are you certain that you'll go to heaven when you die? Are you certain that Jesus lives down within your heart? My Lord, preacher, everybody here thinks I'm saved. I wouldn't let that stop me. Hell will be just as real for a person everybody believes is saved as what it will for the one everybody believes is lost. Oh, I'll just get saved and not tell anybody about it. No, that won't work that way. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. If you won't confess me before men, then I'll not confess you before my Father and His holy angels. I wonder, friend, are you really right with God? Are you prepared to meet God if it's tonight? Saint of God, are you satisfied that you've done the things that you need to do? If tonight's your night and today's the limit of all of your opportunity. Brother Jeff, if you never get to witness again, if you never get to tell anybody else about Jesus, if you never get to invest in the things of God again, if you never get to put another day, another hour, another minute, or another dollar into the gospel, are you satisfied with your commitment to God, to this place in life? If tonight's your night, if tonight's my night, are you satisfied to stand before the Lord and stand there with clean hands? Or will you stand with bloody hand, burned works, and a broken heart at the judgment seat of Christ? My God, it's a serious thing. It'd be so pitiful to stand on judgment day at the great white throne judgment and watch as the sinners were dragged before the Lord to be judged. And maybe some angel come by and grab hold of one that God's cast into everlasting fire. And as he's dragging him off into hell, the laps of the fire are leaping towards his feet. And the heat and the roar of the furnace is a burning towards him. And God says, depart from me, you work of iniquity. I never knew you. And he looks up at you and sees you and points you out. You are my neighbor. You are my friend. You are my co-worker. You are my family member. Why didn't you tell me about Jesus? You never mentioned him to me. You never told me I'd come to this place. You never warned me about hell. Look down at your hands and their blood dripping from your fingertips because you failed to witness and you failed to pray and you failed to live right and you failed to give. Oh God, hell is a serious matter. Real men and women are going to a real hell where there's a real fire and it's really forever. It's time we got serious about hell again. I wish tonight I could roll back the lid and let you take one look down on the inside. Chances are we wouldn't need seven verses of just as I am to get you to do business with God. It would change your life for time and eternity if I could just peel back the lid of hell for 5 seconds tonight. Let you listen to the wails, hear the screams, feel the heat and smell the smoke of that place called hell. The burning place of fire and brimstone. Brimstone is sulfur. You ever smelled burning sulfur? It's the sickest, rottenest, dirtiest smell you've ever smelled in your life. Old dirty flesh burning and never burning up. Screams and wails and begs for mercy. And yet there's never any hope. My God, I feel so inadequate tonight. I feel so inadequate. There's two things when I preach on Brother Matthew that I feel totally and completely incompetent to preach on. One is hell and the other one is heaven. I can't tell you how great heaven is. I really can't. I have not seen, hath not heard, neither has there in the heart of man God thing God has in store for them to love him. And that wasn't even talking about heaven. That's talking about while we're yet here. And I don't have any idea how to preach to you how wonderful heaven is. But I am totally inadequate at a lack of vernacular to tell you how terrible, how awful, how miserable, how painful, how disturbing that hell really is. Tonight it'll take a working of the Holy Ghost down in your heart to crush your heart. Melt your soul. Help you realize how important it is that you tell somebody about the gospel, that you get right with God yourself, and that you live an exemplary life. I wondered, are you prepared to meet God? Are you prepared to meet God? Would you stand? I'm through preaching. You need to come this evening and do business with the Lord. I wish you'd come. God help each one.
One night as I lay sleeping, a dream came to me. I dreamed about the end of time, about eternity. I saw a million sinners fall on their knees and pray. The Lord, he sadly shook his head, and this I heard him say, sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me forevermore. Sorry, I never knew you. before. I thought the time had fully come when I must stand to trial. I told the Lord that I had been a Christian all the while. When in His book God took a look and sadly shook His head. Then He placed me over on His left, and this I heard Him say, "Sorry, I never knew you. I find no record of your birth. Sorry, I never knew you. Go and serve the one that you served while on earth." There were my loving children. I heard their precious voice. They must have been so happy. Oh, how they did rejoice. With robes of white around them and crowns upon their heads. My little girl looked up at me, and this is what she said, "Mommy, we can't go with
Daddy,
you.
The only thing in the world worse than being separated from your child while you went to hell and they went to heaven would be them going to hell with you.
Sorry,
you continue down that path,
for we
you
still
may know that reality.
You, but you'll never be my mommy anymore."
Serious business. Go ahead and sing the rest of it. Some are still praying in hell.
And then from sleep I waken, the tears were in my eyes.
You do
and
not
looking
have to
all
go to
around
hell.
Me, I found to
you
my
to
surprise,
to
there lay my loving babies. I knew it was a dream. Then
one day it won't be a dream, one day it'll
I
be a reality.
You should have heard me scream,
"God, while you can.
Father,
God, help us.
I know thou gave thine only son."
Well, you better repent while God's giving you space to repent.
Forgive me, let me serve you. For I want to be ready when you come.
Wonder tonight, has everybody obeyed the Lord, done what the Holy Ghost would have you to do in the meeting this evening? Somebody that needs to testify. Somebody needs to say something tonight about what the Lord has done for you in this altar.
Folks, and I'm interested in their well-being and want to help them. And I know what they're thinking on the other end of the phone.